amazing object lesson in human history. In order to express His purpose for us to live with Him at the center of our lives, the living God used ancient Israel as a model. He had them build a tent or a tabernacle to represent His dwelling, place it right in the center of camp. He represented His presence with a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. For a whole year, Israel learned an elaborate set of ceremonial laws that portrayed the nature of holiness in their culture, and how an unholy people can nonetheless fellowship with a holy God. These are lessons about law, lessons about grace, lessons that prepare us to understand the work of Jesus Christ. They were ultimately delayed in the desert some 40 years, which they would ingrain in their memory the reality of God living at the center of the camp. But what would happen to this marvelous teaching aid when they arrived in Canaan? Now, the land that they were given is about the size of New Jersey, not huge by American standards, but big for a collection of tribes like that. They would scatter. They'd occupy hills and plains, and they would eventually be separated, tribes, one from another, and all the tribes would be separated from the tabernacle. So what would happen to this image of God dwelling in their midst? Well, the answer is given in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. Please listen to Tom Reed.
And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work on it, as the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed time. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days must you eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, but you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord for 7 days. The seventh day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap a harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, and it shall be mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma, and its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your Lord your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf and the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven. They are to be first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams, and they shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offering, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goat as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. And this shall be holy to the Lord, to the priest. And you shall proclaim on that same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it, and it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather the gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the strangers. I am the Lord your God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, blowing of the trumpet, a holy convocation. And you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation to you. You shall afflict your soul and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you shall do no work that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. And any person who does work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate this Sabbath. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts to the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, and burnt offering, and a grain offering, and a sacrifice and drink offering, everything on its day. Besides the Sabbath of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, the branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brooks, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generation, and you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord.
A lot of detail there. This is going to each and every part of it. We read a lot about food, a lot of food, tons of food being talked about, a lot of ceremony. What's going on? Let's just touch on the basic concept. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord. You are to proclaim a sacred assembly. The Israelite year was punctuated with sacred assembly. Indeed, you know, the word church is a Greek translation of the Hebrew, the Old Testament word for congregation, a people who are called out to come together as a group. God's people have always been thought of as those who congregate or who gather together around their Lord, not a scattered bunch of individuals. In the Bible, scattering is an image for judgment. People of God are gathered together around Him. They don't exist apart from Him, but are a family with Him living in their midst. That idea comes from the original camping experience out in the wilderness. Now, the Lord perpetuated this understanding of His people by calling them to congregate, to come together at regular intervals throughout the year when they entered the land. Every Israelite year began with the Passover. And then 7 weeks later, they were to celebrate the conclusion of a harvest that began at that time with the Passover. They marked off 50 days or 7 weeks. They were called the Feast of Weeks. Later on, it was called Pentecost. That's the Greek word for 50. The most concentrated period of celebration happened during the seventh month, about the middle of the year. The whole month is a celebration, and the month starts off with trumpets being sounded across the land. And on the 10th day, the Day of Atonement that we studied a few weeks ago. And then there would be a whole week known as the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Tents, because there was a big camping experience. All the families were supposed to get together and camp together for a week. And the point was that for one week and during the year, the current generation would relive the glory of being in camp with God, with his tabernacle, later on his temple, right in the middle of the whole thing. The purpose of these feasts, of these assemblies, is clear. It's to gather every family around the Lord to remember, to celebrate the original camp in the wilderness. These were non-trivial excursions. I mean, these were major events back then. The distances were not as so great as what we're used to, but there were cars, no public transportation. Imagine if we call a church picnic up in Baltimore someplace, okay? Except we walk. And just think about that. That's a big deal. That's not very far away. So the point is not just the time you spend there, it's the time you have to plan for the trip and make the trip and take care of everything while you're gone and so on. You had to literally plan your life around these trips to God's tabernacle. What was worth so much trouble? These sacred assemblies reminded Israel that what was pictured in the wilderness was still true in the ongoing realities of national life, that God still lives in the center of the lives of those who trust in him. Those sacred assemblies say that the wilderness history is talking about a real relationship. God doesn't ask you to live in a tent, but he does live in the middle of his people's lives. He's present with them, provides for them, to protect them. They'll exercise faith in the covenant God established when he dwelt in the midst, no matter where they lived or what they were doing. These sacred assemblies were invitations to faith, and invitations to renew faith. For 6 months, you work on your farm, you work as a merchant. 6 months of family challenges, 6 months of raising children and building a marriage, 6 months of political uncertainty with all the surrounding nations, 6 months of battling flu and injury, 6 months of the stuff of life that made God seem pretty distant. Then comes Passover and Pentecost, with a grand 7 months where you heard those trumpets, and it was time to rediscover your faith, time to pack up and put the world on hold for just a little while. Become part of a river of people flowing back to their roots, trying to remember what it means for God to be the center of your life. It wasn't just a time to discover it for yourself, but to introduce others. But these feasts were a faith to be introduced to the next generation. I mean, God actually lives. They admit, yeah, he still does. They become major events with foreign visitors, Gentiles who come. And what better time for them to learn of a creator who becomes the redeemer of those deceptions. Leviticus 23 tells us that biblical faith is experienced as a feast. That reconnecting with God is like a feast in the midst of the wilderness. Let's try to imagine the excitement that God designed for these assemblies to generate. You'll appreciate why rediscovering God is called a feast. Can you imagine if these pictures into a house or anyone young at heart? These people never went more than a mile or two from their home. They had no television, they had no radio, they had no movies, no theater, little formal schooling as we understand it. No books or magazines or comics. Life was work and family and more work. So whenever you wanted to focus on God, you called a holiday. God called a holiday. And it's almost humorous to me that God sent a terrible punishment if you will not participate in this holiday and stop working. Take some time off. It's a command. You're forbidden to work. To go to visit God was fun. It was like a long picnic. Now, I know picnics are work, and the trip is challenging. But the trip is also exciting. It was an adventure. Maybe the only adventure you'd ever have in your whole life. As time went on, you got to see the biggest city in the region, and with one of the wonders of the ancient world, the temple of Yahweh. And you saw people from all over, and you smelled, and you heard, and you tasted things unlike anything you had at home. And it was like all the stories of your heritage came alive, and there was God right in the middle of things, just like you heard he was. And there was a sacrifice promised to your sin. You could see faith. And the tears of joy running down your transcript. There was a time when the whole nation became your family, gathered again around the covenant God. You know, it's tempting. There's no tempting to liken these assemblies to Christian Disney World. You know, or some other great resort. It's tempting because of the excitement and the joy and the thrill of rediscovering God in the center of your life. But that comparison would be far too shallow, because in Disney World, all you discover is Mickey Mouse, right? Or maybe you're reminded of some of the moral challenges facing our society. Spiritual world is designed to be a pretty self-centered experience. It's not really Christian, it's just where it is. I mean, you don't know anybody else there, you don't care to know them, they just take up space in their lives and things. Disney World is dedicated to man's greatness and his man's accomplishment, and it's a very impressive place. But the temple draws you to the creator of all things, who is your redeemer through the sacrifice he provides. The temple draws together a huge family of faith. It's where David is telling us of dwelling with God and in God's house forever. The temple raises your vision above the daily grind on a world that is doomed to death and puts you in touch with God and reminds you that as a believer, he is at the center of your life, even if you forgot it for a while. These sacred assemblies were celebrations of the highest order. They were feasts. Oh, they were solemn moments, of course. One day of fasting commanded during the whole year, during the Day of Atonement. There were holy times, and holiness can be solemn and thoughtful and serious affairs. But holiness is bigger than that. Holiness also includes feasting and joy. How much they talked about food is that around. Twice a year, God called a major holiday to celebrate his love for you and to remind you that loving you was worth the blood he was going to provide. And that your guilt would never stand in the way. He wouldn't let it. And the law that governs your life is a law of love that he would write on your heart. They didn't have fireworks or ice cream, but if they did, they would have used it. I know it. These sacred assemblies are time to rediscover what knowing God, the living God, is all about. They were the great chief of your life. And when you turn your face toward home, it'll be with a renewed vision and confidence. You knew you weren't leaving God behind. The God who raised up Israel, who would call all nations to Israel's Messiah. He always lives in the midst of his people, in the center of their life. When you got that home, you remember, at least for a while, that God was in the middle of your home. God was in the middle of your work. You could worship him through what you did and what you said and how you lived. And then after a while, when reality would seem to dim, in the sense of a fallen world, you hear the temple again. See, for the believer, faith is an ongoing peace. That's what biblical faith is for us. It's an ongoing peace, repeating peace. I don't mean to say that life is an ongoing peace. Far from it. Life is wonderful. Life is a gift of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. You know this world is not the way God originally designed it. Life is God. Simple spirit. Sometimes there are peace and peace. Things that have to be easy. Things have reasonable suffering. A lung full of air without pain. A plan that goes according to plan. Children who grow up with your values. Parents who are always there to cheer you on. Jobs that use your skills to bring sweet rewards. Things that ought to be easy. Our life is hard. Amen? God. You know, family and food and time together ought to be a joy, but what a shame and the only occasions you have for family and food and time together are good. Oh, we have our birthday, we have our cultural holiday, but without faith, all they do is break the monotony. They provide no something, just to stop and kind of like you for a fun 50 days. But they don't leave you a better person. They don't change the life that you would have to or certain beautiful places, they leave you than you're helping to. A life in the fallen world is peace. It's not like the wilderness. In this fallen world, faith and Christ is peace. I'm not talking about the gray pictures of somebody else's old religion. I'm talking about the color that comes into your life that you discover and rediscover a thousand times over again that Jesus Christ is alive and he's with you. He's with us as people. Not alive just in the sense that we remember him and so on his vision, but literally risen from the dead, breathing and alive in heaven.
and somehow present to his spirit with us as we exercise faith. Jesus called this continuous feast of rediscovery, abiding in him. We read about it earlier. Abiding means living with. It's a word for dwelling, as if in Christ God lives in the center of your life. It's a wonderful throwback to the tabernacle and God's answer to people. Christ is extended in it for a long time. As Christian Jesus calls you to abide in him today, as surely as the Father calls his people to gather around the tent for the time of year. Come back home. Because you and I, those Israelites, we do have CDs and movies and CDs, books and magazines, and cars and phones, cell phones and email and UPS. We have national and world issues right there with our feet. All that's great. Sometimes those were distracted back then, and all they had to worry about was the very spirit. How long does it take us to get that stuff? How long does it take you to forget that God exists? 6 months? Just in talks on Sunday morning, can you keep God in mind usually for a simple hour and stuff? That's 15 minutes. How easy it is for faith to faith to be blessed by the presence of God. Christian, in this hard world, it is your faith that is your truth. When you make the effort to reconnect with your God and rehearse the truth of his love and his holiness, and you make the spiritual journey back to his heart at the center of your soul, it's like experiencing a little paradox. It is true. And the work stops for a moment, and smell, and hear, and taste things of the work. See, for the Christian, reconnection with God is not just a duty, any more than a blissful vacation of a duty. Spiritually reconnecting with the fact that you dwell with God, abide in him, and bring the presence of God into wherever you are, into whatever you do. Because it never was the truth that was the truth. It was always the faith that was the truth. And rediscovering a fresh the glory of knowing God. And a child sense of peace you can enjoy at any time. Anyway, you have a sense of this. How do you do that on a day-to-day basis? That's not a discussion that takes us to John 15 that we read earlier. And Jesus talked about two things there. He said, if you remain in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. And we could study how we could use the word of God, and we can use prayer on a moment-by-moment, day-to-day basis. So he's reconnecting with our Lord. But this is a text about Sunday. Because in this wilderness, it's still necessary for us to regather, regardless of what we do, day to day, and pray for the Sunday. I read it in Leviticus 23 and say, Rob, yeah, but all those Sundays are gone, aren't they? No. Oh, Jesus took all the Jewish things out of it because he was going to reach every nation with the gospel. But you know, even with all the Jewish things gone, there are still two great feasts to call upon. Two. These are now appointed feasts. There's three. There are 6 days and you may work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of rest. There are sacred the assembly. You must be in the work. Where do you work? The Sabbath of the Lord. You know, the Sabbath existed a long time before Abraham and Israel. It is included ceremonially as part of Israel's culture. In fact, all the men were accustomed to work with Israel outlaw in the land. But even when all those ceremonial and national laws regarding the Sabbath were all gone away with, the Sabbath itself still remains in principle. It is there before Israel and thereafter Israel. And God's people still gathered. We still hold sacred assemblies all over the world. There are people gathered all over the world on this day. The best we can do to all come together around our heavenly Father. Because now we celebrate the first day of the week, and honor of Christ's resurrection, the Lord's day, when he rested from his labors of redemption. Did you realize when you come to a church on Sunday morning, if you continue the tradition of sacred assembly that began right here in Leviticus chapter 23, we continue functioning as God's congregating people, a congregation church. we gather together and we find the source each week that God is still right there. And of course, the other priest, the involved, comes from a great priest that comes from the sanctuary.